Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton's A Practical Exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And we're still in the phrase, Thy Kingdom Come. And last time we did doctrine number two, which was all those that are affected with God's glory should desire the coming of this kingdom and seriously deal with God about it. He dealt with it in two points, in a private respect and a public respect. Or that was his plan. And last time we did a private respect, and that was broken up into dealing with the kingdom of grace, that it may be begun, continued, and increased. And then the kingdom of glory, which in this private consideration, as it concerns each person, is to begin at death. And then he had some uses for that section. And then he said, so much for the private consideration of this request, thy kingdom come, that is, to us and our persons, both the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. And that's where we left off last time, and where, Lord willing, we're going to pick up with this reading. And I'll go ahead and begin. He says, secondly, having spoken of the kingdom of Christ in a private regard, now I come to speak of it in a public consideration. And that is twofold. Number one, the public visible administration of the kingdom of grace. And number two, the public and solemn administration of the kingdom of glory at the day of judgment, when enemies shall have their final doom and saints have their crowns set upon their heads in the sight of all the world. He says, I shall speak of both, but because the discourse may be more fresh and lively upon other texts. So he's going to base those two points on other texts outside of this text in the Lord's Prayer. Number one, the public visible administration of the kingdom of grace, based on Psalm 51, verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of thy Jerusalem. And number two, the kingdom of glory, Revelation 22, verse 20. Surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For the first, though the church be never so afflicted, Psalm 102, verse 14, when all is defaced as to external appearance, lying in a ruinous heap, yet it is beloved and pitied by God's servants. Thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. There is nothing God's people desire so much as Zion's welfare. And Zion, I believe, in the Old Testament was a type or a shadow of the overall church of God. So it's not just Israel of the Old Testament or even Israel now. Israel of the Old Testament represented the church, the spiritual Zion, which is all of God's chosen people in Christianity throughout time. Again, there is nothing that God's people desire so much as Zion's welfare. Psalm 106, verse 5, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. And David in Psalm 51, 18, having prayed for himself, prays for mercy to the church and state. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. I believe he would say that's the church. And build thou the walls of thy Jerusalem. And I suppose that's the state. But how comes David, who was in the depth of private humiliation in this Psalm 51 after his great sins, so suddenly to fall upon the case of the church? There was a special reason for annexing this request to his own private complaints and confessions. The reasons will occasion so many observations. Number one, because of the offense, scandal, and mischief done to the church by his fall. And to make amends, he prays the more earnestly, let not Zion fare the worse for my sake or because of me. From there, observe that the sins of particular persons often bring a mischief upon the whole community. David had made a breach in the walls of God's protection and left them naked and more in danger of judgment. Therefore, do good, he says, etc. Number two, David was not only a private member, but a prince, and their sins have a more universal influence. The sins of magistrates draw down judgments on their people. All smart or feel the pain for their miscarriages. Hezekiah's pride cost Israel dear. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25. Wrath was upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. It did not stay upon his person. As a great oak cannot fall, but all the shrubs about it suffer loss. So it'll fall and crush all the shrubs around it. But, number three, David, having some comfortable assurance of the pardon of his sins, does now seek mercy for the church. From there, observe that we are never fit to pray for the public till we have made our peace with God, I guess ourselves, as the priests under the law offered sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's, Hebrews 7, verse 27. Number four, because being brought by such a solemn but sad occasion into God's presence, he could not but have some thoughts of Zion. And from there observe that we should never come to God upon any private occasion, but we should remember the public. We are to pray in love as well as faith. Christ has not taught us to say, "My Father," but "Our Father," to show that we should take in the interests and concernments of the whole body, that there may be a spirit of communion breathing in our prayers. David does not only say, "Have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness," but also, "Do good unto Zion in thy good pleasure." Every living member will be careful for the body. Members should be careful one for another, much more for the whole body. Is any member pained or grieved, then all suffer. If the toe, like the toe of the foot, be trod upon, the tongue complains, "You have hurt me." But now much more when all is concerned. Therefore, we should not altogether seek our own things, but wrestle with God also for the public. Now, he has an overall point. One, this reproves diverse sorts of people. Some are enemies to the public welfare, as vipers eat out the dam's belly. So that would be the dam, like the female of the beast, especially enemies to Zion. Down with it, even to the ground. What monsters has this age brought forth? Others are indifferent and careless which goes up, Christ or Antichrist. They only mind the matters of their own interest and concernment. All seek their own things. As to the public interest of the church, let all go how it will. That's what they say. Let me tell you, to be selfish is a sort of self-excommunication. You cast yourselves out of the bundle of life. And to be senseless, it is an implicit renouncing the body. Others there are that are gracious, but full of discontent at some passages of providence, or how things, I believe, happen with them in their lives, and these seem to have lost their public affections. It is a sad symptom when a praying people are discouraged from praying for public welfare. God is very tender of the prayers of his people. He is loath that they should be lost and sorry they cannot be granted. We may sin in ceasing to pray. It is a sad judgment when the hearts of God's people are taken off from praying. Again, those that pray too coldly for the public, not as those that would do their work, there is a great decay of the spirit of prayer, which is also a sad presage. But now to show you number two, what we should pray for for Zion. Number one, the dilatation and or enlargement of it throughout the world. Again, this is in a spiritual sense, the overall Christian church. The more ample God's heritage is, the more is his glory known. Proverbs 14, verse 28. In the multitude of the people is the king's honor, and the glory of the shepherd lies in the number of his flock. So Christ's kingdom, the more it is enlarged, the more honor God has. Psalm 67, verse 2. That thy way may be known among the heathen, and thy saving health among the nations. Especially when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, Psalm 54, verse 2, and when the Jews are brought in, Hosea 3, verse 5. To be instrumental to enlarge Christ's kingdom, it is an honor to us to draw on Christ's triumphant chariot. Let us be sure to have a hand in it. These prayers, if sincere, are never in vain. If they profit not others, P-R-O-F-I-T, if they do not profit others, they promote the kingdom of God in ourselves. Number two, the preservation and defense of the churches already planted, frustrating the plots and power of the enemies, that God would be a wall of fire round about them, Zechariah 2, verse 5, when at the weakest, God can protect them, bridling by his secret power the rage of adversaries or defeating their attempts. Number three, for comfort and deliverance in afflictions, we should pity the distressed church as before, that God would redeem them out of all their troubles. Every true member of the church has life from Christ, and that life gives feeling, and that feeling, affection, and sympathy to rejoice and mourn, M-O-U-R-N. They that mourn for Zion rejoice with her, Isaiah 66, verse 10, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Number four, for the furniture of the church, a supply of all good, internal and external. And I think furniture is kind of the furnishing of the church. So all good things, internal and external. Number one, internal, that God would bless them with ordinances, enrich them with graces, preserve truth in unity, and continue his presence with them. His ordinances, that they may enjoy them in purity, that the word seals and censures may be rightly administered till the Lord come. These are things pertaining to the kingdom of God, concerning which Christ spoke to the disciples, Acts 1, verse 3. These are to be kept until Christ's appearing, 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. It is an honor to God and of great profit to the church and a rejoicing to God's people to see them pure and unmixed. Though absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, Colossians 2, verse 5. And then that God would enrich them with his presence, Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It is God that gives the increase. Paul may plant and Apollos water, but God giveth the increase, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, for conviction, conversion, and confirmation. It was not the Ark of the Covenant, nor the mercy seat covered with cherubims, but the answer from between the cherubims given immediately or directly by God that manifested his presence. It is not the sound of the gospel or outward ministry, but the work of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And Acts 10, verse 44, it is said, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And then for unity, Christ has called us into a body, not only into a family, but into a body. It was Christ's own prayer, John 17, let them be one. Disputes will not heal, but prayers may. So that was internal. Number two, for external helps, we should pray that God would give us pastors after his own heart, after his own heart. Matthew 9, verse 38, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, men that will discharge their duty with all faithfulness, men whose hearts are set to the building up of Christ's kingdom, laborers. And then for schools of learning, a man that has many orchards will also have seminaries of young plants to maintain them. Schools are seminaries without which the church falls to decay. And then for good magistrates, to patronize and protect God's people and promote his work with them, Isaiah 49, verse 23, there is a promise, kings shall be thy nursing fathers and their queens thy nursing mothers, etc. Rest from persecution is a great blessing, Acts 9, verse 31, then had the churches rest and were edified, and walking in the fear of God and the comforts of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. It is a great mercy that the church has any breathings. These are the things that we should pray for Zion and God's church, as represented by Zion in the Old Testament. Thus much shall suffice to be spoken of the kingdom of Christ in a public consideration with respect first to the public visible administration of the kingdom of grace. Now he says, I come now to speak of the second, vis-a-vis the public and solemn administration of the kingdom of glory. And for that, I shall insist on that portion of scripture, Revelation 22, verse 20. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now here you have, number one, Christ's proclamation. And number two, the church's acclamation in answer thereto. So number one, Christ's proclamation, surely I come quickly, where take notice of two things. Number one, his asseveration, surely. And number two, his assertion, I come quickly. Number one, his asseveration, surely. It is a certain truth, though we do not so easily receive it. All notable truths about which there is the greatest suspicion in the heart of the creature, you will find them thus averred in Scripture, as Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The dying of the Son of God is so mysterious that the Holy Ghost propounds it with a note of averment, surely. So I believe averment is like to state emphatically that this is going to be true. Surely, that is, how unlikely soever it seems, yet this is a certain truth. So here the coming of Christ is a thing so future, so little regarded by Epicures and atheists, that it is propounded with a like note of averment, surely I come quickly. Herein secretly is our unbelief taxed, and also our confidence engaged. And number two, you have his assertion, what he's averring to be true, I come quickly. Let me explain what is meant by the coming of Christ. There is a twofold coming of Christ, a personal and a virtual. Some think that the virtual coming is here meant, his coming in the efficacy of his spirit, efficacy being effectiveness of his spirit, or in the power of his providence to accomplish those predictions. Here are many things prophesied of, and behold, I come quickly. You shall find these things presently, or immediately, directly, produced upon the stage of the world or right away, so some carry it. Mr. Manton says, I think rather it is to be meant of his personal coming. There are two mystical scriptures which do express all the intercourse which passes between God and the church in the world, and they are both closed up with a desire of Christ's coming. The Canticles, which is Song of Solomon, is one, which declares the communion and intercourse which is between Christ and his church. And you will find it thus closed up in Canticles 8, verse 14. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart, these are deer, upon the mountains of spices. And so here in the book of the Revelation, where are the like intercourses recorded, it is closed up with this, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The personal coming, I suppose, is here meant. Now, Christ's personal coming, it is but twofold, the first and the second. The scripture knows of no other coming, Hebrews 9, verse 28, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It is but a fond dream to think of a personal reign before Christ's coming to judgment. They reckon without book that look for any other. There was his first coming, which was to suffer, and then his second coming, to reign. The first, his gracious, and this, his second coming, his glorious coming. The former is past, and the latter is yet to be expected. Now he says, I come quickly. How shall we make good that? Number one, in general, Christ's absence from the church is not long, though you reflect upon the whole flux of time from his ascension to his second coming, it is but a moment to eternity, some hundreds of years that may be easily counted. Number two, it is no longer than need requires. The high priest, when he was gotten within the veil, was to tarry there until his ministration was ended, until he had appeared before God and represented himself for all the tribes. Then he was to come out to bless the people. Jesus Christ tarries within the veil, but until all the elect be gathered. He is not slack, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, but we are hasty. Our times are present with us, but we must leave him to his own time to go and come. Number three, Christ speaks of this, of the latter end of the world, and then it will not be long when once he begins to set forth. The old prophecies are accomplishing apace, and how little preparation soever there seems to be for this work, it comes apace. It is said of the anti-Christian state, her plagues shall come upon her in one day, Revelation 18, verse 8. And of the Jews it is said, a nation shall be born at once, Isaiah 66, verse 8. Now so much for the first part. Christ, what he says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Now we start the second part. Here is the church's acclamation. Amen. So, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, this acclamation is double. Number one, implicit and enfolded in the word amen. And number two, explicit and unfolded. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Number one, for the implicit acclamation of the church in the word amen. The word sometimes is taken nominally, Revelation 3, 14, thus saith the amen, the faithful and true witness. He that is amen, as it is explained there, true and faithful, that will certainly give a being to his promises. Sometimes it is used adverbially and translated verily. It is either an affectionate desire, like let it be, or a great asseveration, it shall be. It has in it an affectionate desire, Jeremiah 28, verse 6, The prophet said, that's P-R-O-P-H-E-T, said, Amen, the Lord do so, the Lord perform thy works, etc. When he had prophesied peace to the people, Amen, the Lord perform thy works, not to confirm the truth of his prophecy, but to express his own wish and hearty desire, if it might stand with the will of God. Then it expresses a firm belief that it shall be done. Thus Christ often said, Amen, verily, verily, I say unto you, by way of strong asseveration. Well then, the church expresses her faith and desire implicitly, Amen, Lord, that it would be so, and surely, Lord, it shall be so. We believe it, and we desire it with all our hearts. And number two, explicitly, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, from this latter clause, I might observe many things. Number one, the sweet and blessed harmony that is between Christ and the church. Christ's voice and the church's voice are unisons. Christ says, I come. And the church, like a quick echo, takes the word out of Christ's mouth, even so, come. There is the same spirit in Christ and in the church, for it is his spirit, his Holy Spirit, that resides with us. Christ, he speaks in a way proper to him by way of promise, I come. And the church, in a way proper to her by way of prayer, even so, come. Number two, I might observe that in the close of the world, we should most earnestly desire Christ's coming. We have the advantage of former times. To us, Christ says, I come quickly. Now the set time almost is come. Therefore, our pulses should beat more strongly in putting up this request to Christ. Tertullian shows that the primitive Christians did pray pro mora finis, that the end might not come too soon, Christ having as yet but a small interest in the world, they expecting enlargement upon earth. But we have more cause to look for the accomplishment of his kingdom in heaven. They expected the revelation of Antichrist, and we expect the destruction of Antichrist. They, that God might be known in the world, we, that he might be no longer dishonored in the world. When great promises are near their accomplishment, there is a more lively spirit stirring in the hearts of the saints. Daniel 9, verses 2 and 3. I understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication. Now he says, but quitting these notes, I shall mainly insist upon this point vis-a-vis, and he has a doctrine, that the church and all the faithful members of it do really and heartily desire Christ's second coming. But we're actually going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and then, Lord willing, continue on with that doctrine the next reading. But until then, go asking God to bring his kingdom into your heart, if he hasn't already, and then that Christ would enlarge his church here on earth and grant protections and help and guidance all the way through the end, especially as things potentially get more difficult and are difficult for some or even a lot of the church around the world. And we pray for those who are under persecution, and we ask for God's help through to the end and true and faithful witness for all of his people to the end. And then that he would come soon and bring himself back so that we may be with him for all eternity in praise and worship to the Lord Christ Jesus for all his, for who he is and what he's done. And to all praise and glory to God the Father and Son and Spirit. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.